The lesson is from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 43, 1 through 9. Then he brought me to the gate facing east. And there the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. The sound was like the sound of mighty waters, and the earth shone with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the vision that I had seen by the river Shebar, and I fell upon my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me out of the temple. He said to me, "Mortal, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet, where I will reside among the people of Israel forever. The house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their whoring and by the corpses of their kings at their death. When they placed their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only a wall between me and them, they were defiling my holy name by their abominations that they committed. Therefore, I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their idolatry and the corpses of the kings far from me, and I will reside among them forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, God's light is revealed. So we're talking about the light of God emerging in the midst of whatever darkness. And so, I don't know about you, but when I look around the world this day and age, I kind of wonder, what's going on, huh? I mean, a few weeks back, we know people witnessed the total eclipse of the sun. I can't imagine, but, you know, an eerie darkness at noontime. Or, of course, the apocalyptic-like hurricanes and flooding, the likes of which people haven't seen for, you know, hundreds of years as such. The earthquake in Mexico registering over 8 on the Richter scale, the loss of life. And, of course, there's that nut in North Korea spewing threats of nuclear war. And I might add to that the Diamondbacks winning 13 straight games, going 98 winnings. Huh? What's going on with this world anyways? Seriously, does it seem like it's unraveling a little bit? Maybe we are coming under judgment, but it seems like it's unraveling. We wonder, where is God? Many live lives of despair, hopelessness, and so where is the hope in this world? And one could easily ask the same question. The people of Israel, I'm sure, did, of course. They were languishing in despair and hope as they were exiled in Babylon. Somewhere like the year 573, they had been in captivity in Babylon for some 27 years. 27 years. They experienced the failure of the crops, you know, no rain and crops dying in the field or not even getting started, to be sure. Famine, starvation, the loss, massive loss of life as a result of marauding armies who came to conquer and oppressors, of course. I mean, all this was the result of God's judgment. Now, when we say the judgment, of course, I've mentioned this before, it's like they brought their judgment, the judgment of God, upon themselves by way of turning their backs on the one true living God who would infuse them and give them life. So there was despair and hopelessness. Lots of judgment in these prophetic books, to be sure. But in beginning in really chapter 40, and in particular here now, Ezekiel 43, God has given Ezekiel this vision of the return of his glory, the very presence and the very glory of God. God again is going to dwell amongst his people, and in particular in the temple. It really was the very essence of the of Israel's faith, religion, was that God had chosen them. Remember that God had chosen them from among all the people, that God would dwell with his people. He would be their God and they would be his people. That's the essence, their identity, who they are. But of course, again, As we read in Ezekiel, God gives this vision because God had taken leave. Look at verses 1 and 2 in particular now. I mean, God has given Ezekiel, starting in 40, this vision of the rebuilt temple. But, you know, so what? You know, good enough. But it's all about the very presence and the glory of God. So in Isaiah 43, 1, we read, "Then he, God, brought me to the gate facing east. And there the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. The sound was like the sound of mighty waters, and the earth shone with his glory." I mean, I can't even imagine. I mean, it obviously stretches our imagination. But here we have the vision of the return of God's glory. Now, the east gate was the main gate for the whole temple area. And that temple and the gates and the outer walls was constructed in such a way that it faced towards the east, the rising of the sun. So just as there is hope, you know, there's a sense of hope each new day, the beginning of each new day, just as there is hope with the rising of the sun, there was this exhilarating hope now, after they've been languishing for so long, of the return of God's presence, the very glory of God. The purpose of this vision that God gave Ezekiel is to restore hope to those exiles in Babylon. Yes, there's judgment, but God is always God. So he gives them this vision of glory. And really, glory is that we experience kind of the presence of God. But glory is an encounter with God in God's very essential nature. You know, glory comes from this Hebrew word. It's called kabod, you know. Kabod. It has the sense of weighty and heavy. An encounter with God and God's essential nature is an encounter with the weightiness, the heaviness of God and all his goodness. And I'm saying these words, and it's hard to even capture. But the weightiness and heaviness of God and his splendor, God's justice, his steadfast love, you know, all in an abundance, overflowing, a superabundance. No doubt. Wouldn't you agree with me? An encounter with God and the glory of God would restore hope, huh? I mean, wow, you know, he's falling down on his knees. As I mentioned, there's this sense of despair, you know, kind of a low-grade, high-grade fever with respect to life now in this fallen world where there are natural disasters, the fallout of our sin, the world, a country perhaps, nation, turning their back on God. No doubt there's reason for despair, or people are experiencing, not reason, they're experiencing some despair and hopelessness. That's the judgment, if you will, of turning your back on God. But just as God gave Ezekiel vision to restore hope, so also the God of all hope has given us a vision of his glory, a vision of his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. I was just thought of it as I was coming up to this today, that story about Simeon. And Simeon's waiting. Remember their righteousness. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah. And all of a sudden, this little baby shows up. And by virtue of God, he's encountering, he sees the Lord's Messiah, and he's just filled with praise because in this baby, he's seen the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? We see the glory of God in the person of Jesus. His willingness, think of it, just think of it, his willingness to leave the glories of heaven and enter into human flesh, limited, weak human flesh. He cried, he hungered, he thirsted. We do not have a Savior who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. The glory of God, we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus, is willingness to absorb the incredible weight of human sin, huh? Think of it, on the cross, absorbing He who was without sin became sin, absorbing the weight of human sin, suffers and dies a criminal's death, a humiliating death on the cross to set us free. By the blood of Christ, we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. We see the glory of God. I mean, mind you, this is not the glory of the world, is it? We see the glory of God as Jesus cries out mercy and compassion on the human family. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His mercies are endless and vast each new day. And we see the glory of God, of course, in Christ's glorious resurrection. If I could have that next picture. Death couldn't hold the author of life. In the Latin, he's Christus Victor. He's defeated the power of sin by grace and forgiveness. The power of evil trumped on the cross. Defeated death, vanquished. Though our days are few and brief upon this earth, we have an enduring heavenly home and a body that awaits us, you know, a heavenly dwelling, if you will. And what's so amazing is that by virtue of the activity of the Spirit, like Simeon, we see that glory of God in the person of Jesus, and we respond in faith, a work of God to those who are receptive. And we experience the very presence of God somehow in the midst of a sometimes a hopeless world right here and now. Do we not going to hear an amen to that? Yeah. In the midst of it all, somehow God shows up and we see the glory of who God is in Christ, and it gives us hope. And you know what? We're called. We're called to be Christ bearers. We're called, the church, you and me, to make the very glory of God known. Amazing. Amazing. To manifest who Christ is in his essential love to this world. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. I invite you to look at verse 3. The vision I saw was like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city. And like the vision that I had seen by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Now he's referring to what is spoken about in chapters 9 and 10 and 11. And we see there, because of the people's abomination, nasty, vile things, sinful things going on, with one wall separating from the very presence of God. Because of the rank evil, God could do nothing else other than just take leave of his people. They chased him right out the door, out of the city, out the east. The challenge is today, God wants to dwell among us, but our own sin, our own idolatry, the hardness of our hearts can result in God taking leave of us. Now, God is omnipresent, right? God is among us. And one says we don't need to pray, God, be with us. He is with us. When you receive Jesus and say yes to him as Savior and Lord, the Spirit indwells, because we cannot even say that apart from the Spirit who quickens it. However, when we continue and harden our hearts for whatever reason, towards God, towards others, we quench the Spirit, and the Spirit takes leave, retreats, no longer manifest among us. The glory of God takes leave. And that's tragic, huh? And if that's the case, it's no wonder people are not attracted to people of faith. And if that's the case, it's no wonder why people are not, you know, beating the doors down to attend church. Now, mind you, there's a lot of distraction. And people are sowing their lives into other things. But how much more than that we are tabernacling, we are out there, that we are the real deal. But somehow the presence, even the glory of God is manifest among us as we are out there in the world. The challenge is, how are we individually, corporately quenching the Spirit today? How are we quenching the Spirit? I mean, to be sure, if we, as I mentioned, continue in and there's hardness of heart, there's resentments, prejudice, gossip, hatreds, consuming lust, we quench the Spirit, God leaves us. When we make our faith simply about, you know, external religious practice, I come to worship for what I can get out of it. It's not about the praise of God. We have no intention of both hearing, doing the word. We quench the Spirit. We hear the command to go, but if we stay, we quench the Spirit. But again, the good news is, God wants to dwell among us. Can I hear an amen to that? That God wants to dwell among us, that he wants to manifest his glory through his church, through you and me. And so in verse 4, we read how when the glory returned, it filled the temple. And then in 6 and following, we read, while the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me out of the temple. He said to me, mortal, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet where I will reside among the people of Israel forever. We're the new Israel that God wants to reside among us. The truth is God no longer resides in the temple, but rather in the people of God as we gather and as we go, scattered. We read these words in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Again, many of you know about the young man, Isaiah, right? You've heard about him. We've prayed for him. He's been on emails, you know. When you hear the story behind the scenes, it really is a manifestation of God's glory. Isaiah, of course, attended, by the grace of God, was brought to one of these medical missions to Mexico, you know, an outpost. He came by virtue of the fact that there were folks who were willing to drive around in some type of truck, a vehicle, and there were folks who were willing to, through a megaphone, shout out about this medical mission. They knew it. He had some concerns, you know, some issues with his health. It was at this medical mission 2 years ago that they diagnosed that he had a serious heart condition, a hole in his heart. And it was determined that they would watch it for a year. When the medical mission folks returned, it became clear that his heart condition was worsening, causing serious harm. And even recently, his chest, because his heart was enlarged, pounded. And he was short of breath after just taking a short walk as such again. He was in need of surgery. People went to work on his behalf, and he was approved by surgery by a particular medical outfit here in the valley. But just a few months back, for whatever reason, the surgery that was approved was then denied. Sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? One could say, where's God? God, I thought you approved this. I thought you were at work. Where are you, God, in this? God? Well, they applied again to a different outfit for the surgery to Mayo. And as they were on this mission this recently here in July, on the second day of the mission, they received word that he was approved for the surgery again. Praise God, he soon made his way to Rochester, Minnesota. Isaiah's surgery was performed by a surgeon, a pediatric surgeon who specializes in heart surgery with young folks. We're talking about only a couple of surgeons or so or outfits that can perform surgery as skillfully as it was skillfully performed. because of the expertise of the surgeon. They didn't need to fully crack his chest, but partially they were able to reach in, the surgeon was, and repair the hole in his heart, causing minimal collateral damage to his sternum, shortening his recovery. He was in intensive care for only a day. The next stage of his care, only 2 or 3 days. Soon he was released from the hospital after having heart surgery, on the road to full recovery. When you step back and you have the eyes of faith to see, you see the incredible glory of God and how God and God's goodness orchestrating all things for whatever reason in this young man's life. His mother, Bertha, said, "There is no door that man can shut that God can't open." And here's the team of the folks, because the goodness of God was seen in the many folks who answered the call to go to serve those who would be in some type of need. Isaiah, manifesting the incredible goodness and glory of God. And when you see the light in the eyes of some of those team members, and in Isaiah, go back to that picture one more time. He likes to draw, he has a picture of an eagle. He's going to do also a picture of the lion, of course, the Jesus, the Lion of Judah. You see the glory of God. And that's really the vision that for this congregation, multiple ways being out there, manifesting the glory of God. And when we do so, our joy is full too, in the midst of a world that's fallen and often hopeless. Don't you think it's amazing that the very universe cannot contain the glory of God, and yet God wants to manifest his glory among men and women and young folks like you and me? Don't you find that amazing? Unfortunately, we can quench the Spirit. And the good news, of course, of our faith is we can begin again and again. So I just want to say three simple ways. If we want our joy to be complete, if we want to live out our true calling, how we can manifest, make known the glory of God. And the first one is to make our lives about glorifying God. If I could have that bullet. Make our lives about glorifying God. Well, isn't it about making me happy? How well does that work? Doesn't work too well, does it? You know, paradoxically, when we lose our life, we save it. Hey, God, today, can I in some small way point to you and who you are in your essential goodness? It results in a joy. Second way, we glorify God by engaging in good deeds. You and I were created, the very purpose that we were created is to make God's glory known. In Ephesians 2:10, we read that we've been saved by grace in order that we might walk in the good works that God has prepared for us in advance, that we might live them out. You know, God's not some megalomaniac when he says, "Glorify me," because when we live to glorify God, we, in a sense, our lives are made complete and full. And we then help others in their lives to have restored hope and encouragement. Make our lives about glorifying God and we experience joy. Make our lives about engaging in good deeds, pointing to Christ and all his goodness. And this, there isn't a sense that we have to do this. We get to. There's this this lady in my neighborhood. I've been in the neighborhood 24 years or so. And she and I had kind of words back 20 years ago. She wrote me one of those nasty letters. "Cease and desist. If you continue on this behavior, I'm going to turn you into the authorities and I'm going to be thrown out of the town." You know what it was about? The horses in her horse property were stomping up dust and it was all falling into my pool and I wasn't happy about it. I let her know it. But we're becoming good buds. The deal is, in the early wee hours of the morning, she's out walking her two dogs, and I'm walking my two dogs. And after that, those encounters some 20 years ago, we have had a fresh start, and now we're quite congenial with one another at 5:30 in the morning, you know? And long story short, she said, you know, I got this silk tree that needs cutting down. She knows I got a bigger chainsaw. She's a single woman. She's not of the faith. And I said to her, I'd be happy to cut that tree down, you know? And so, you know, I'm thinking, I get a chance, and this is God manifesting, you know, his goodness in me, because I ain't all that good, you know. I'm the guy who would get mad at her for getting dust in my pool. But it's like I'm thinking, wow, what a great opportunity. I'm actually looking forward to cutting her tree down and doing so just for the sheer sake of helping her. Isn't that amazing? Engaging in good deeds. She does actually know what I do, because one day she says, what do you do? I said, I'm an axe murderer. No. What do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. She goes, But you get my point, don't you? If we want to make our lives about glorifying God, if we're allowing God to do something in our hearts, good deeds. And this finally then, it is about engaging good deeds depending on God. You know, that sense of, I can't do this, but God, all things are possible. Avail me your strength, your goodness, and your love. But somehow again, I might point to who you are in your goodness. We read in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, the light of Jesus in you, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Ah, it's a crazy unraveling world in many respects. But we've seen the glory of God, have we not, in the person of Jesus? And somehow we participate in that. We seek to point or have our lives manifest something of God and the goodness of God. And I trust as we do, hope will restore, be restored, not only for us, but for those we encounter. We trust God for it. Amen.